We're now going to come to our teaching in John's Gospel, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope you do, I'd like you to turn to John's Gospel chapter 2, and we're going to start reading from verses 23. We're going to read from John chapter 2 and verses 23 right through to the end of chapter 3. That's chapter 3 and verse 36. So quite a long reading. And I'll start with John chapter 2, verses 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what it was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly, because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, so far in John's Gospel, we've discovered that the purpose of writing John's Gospel was that people might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life in his name, new life in his name. John has also called Jesus the Word, because the Word appropriately describes all that God did in the Old Testament concerning the creation of all things. And we learnt that John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world, describing him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John assumes that his readers understood the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and Jesus was also declared to be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we also learn in the calling of the first disciples that Jesus displayed the same attributes of God. We learned that Jesus was all-knowing, he was everywhere present, and he was all-powerful. And last week we learned that Mary, the mother of Jesus, put her faith and trust in Jesus as the Son of God. And we also discovered that Jesus hates religion, and in particular the corruption of God's house. So we now continue from chapter 2, verses 23 to the end of chapter 3, that's verse 36. And there are four main things in this passage that we need to discover this morning. The first is that rebirth is essential to enter into the kingdom of God. The second thing is that rebirth is God's work. He does the rebirthing. He generates. Thirdly, rebirth is only possible through God's Son. We must believe in him in order to have new life. And fourthly, the necessity of faith and the reason why people reject it is explained by Jesus. So first of all, we come to the first point in the passage that I read. Rebirth is essential for entry into God's kingdom. That's chapter 2 of John, verses 23 to chapter 3 of verse 3. Now, the reason that I'm starting from verse 23 of chapter 2 is that John tells us that Jesus knew the heart of men. So today, Jesus knows my heart, and Jesus knows your heart. You see, the people at that day saw the miracles performed by Jesus, but that didn't automatically change their hearts. Jesus knew that we have a sinful nature, that we're born into this world with a sinful nature. It says in the book of Romans that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and that death spread to all men. So Jesus knew that we all have a sinful heart. And Jesus didn't have to die on the cross to perform miracles, but he had to die on the cross in order to change my heart and change your heart. So Jesus could perform miracles any time, but he had to die on the cross in order that our hearts might be changed. Nicodemus saw the miracles performed by Jesus, and he was curious to discover what it was all about. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That name literally means separatists. They were a deeply religious group that were trying to reform backsliding Israel. They were actually the good guys trying to challenge sinful practices in the nation of Israel. Most Christian readers and most Christians of the Bible tend to look down on the Pharisees, like the one in Luke 18, verses 11 to 12, but actually, historically, they were the heroes of the day. They planted synagogues across the country. They won the hearts of the common Jewish people. They brought in God's law. So if religion could save people, then Nicodemus and his Pharisee friends were doing a great job, so we shouldn't really knock them. However, Nicodemus must have realized that there was a problem with religion. It actually couldn't change his heart. Maybe he recognized that the heart of Jesus was different. Well, whatever happened in Nicodemus's life, whatever it was, the Bible tells us that he came to Jesus by night. Either because he wanted to have a one-to-one with Jesus without the crowds, or because he didn't want other people knowing that he was mixing with Jesus. We don't really know. But Nicodemus acknowledged that Jesus was a teacher who had come from God. And immediately, Jesus identifies the heart of Nicodemus's problem. Jesus tells him that he must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus was no fool. He must have known the history of Israel. And he certainly would have read the prophets. He would have known the writings of Ezekiel and Isaiah for sure. Nicodemus would have known the failure of man to reach God's standards. He would have known the story of creation in Genesis. He would have known the history of the Jewish nation, the 400 years in captivity in Egypt, the 40 years in the desert, the problems that Joshua had concerning conquering the promised land. He would have known the problems of the judges and then the kings of Israel. In fact, Nicodemus knew everything. He was an intelligent man, and most religious people are very intelligent. But they lack one thing. All the religious people of the world are quite intelligent, but they lack one thing. They can't deal with the problem of sin in their lives or in the lives of other people. And Nicodemus must have known that there was no solution in his religion for sin. Nicodemus was religious, but he couldn't deal with the problem of sin. However, he has to listen to Jesus, because Jesus is talking about a solution to sin and entry requirements into God's kingdom. Well, this week in Japan, lots of students have been taking exams in order to get into their high school of their choice. Now, I don't know what the pass mark is to get into all these wonderful high schools, but I know that it's not 100%. Not many people can get 100%, so that can't be the pass mark. But the pass mark to get into God's kingdom is 100% holiness. Now, none of us here this morning, including me, can claim to be 100% holy. We've all missed the mark of God's standard. None of us, in our own merit, deserves to enter the kingdom of God. And the passage that we read clearly tells us that we need to be born again if we want to go to heaven. So where are we going to get this holiness from? If we have to be 100% holy to get to heaven, where are we going to get it from? Well, we can't buy it, and we can't earn it. And Nicodemus realized that he was powerless to deal with the problem of sin in his own life. Therefore, he went to speak to someone who might be able to help. Nicodemus' religion had failed him, and he wanted to discover if Jesus could do anything to offer him a solution. Now, maybe today you've been a visitor to the Shinto shrine or the temple or the Buddhist temple or some religious ceremony, and you've done it all your life. You've paid your money, you've clapped your hands, and you've prayed, and you've done religion all your life. Maybe your visits to your temple or shrine have not met the needs of your heart. You're still empty inside, and your heart aches for something real, something lasting that will satisfy the spiritual hunger inside you. Well, if this describes you today, then here at OIC or listening on the internet, I've got good news for you. There is help today from Jesus, and it's real help. And the real help that Jesus wants to give you today is to say to you, you don't want religion, you want a relationship with God. And in order to have that relationship with God, you must be born again. There's no other way. Secondly, in verses 4 to 8, we discover that rebirth is God's work. It is God that does the regeneration. Nicodemus asked the question, how is it possible to be born again and enter into God's kingdom? Although Nicodemus was sidetracking Jesus about being born again and entering into a mother's womb, he must have known about the promise of God's Spirit from Ezekiel. So I want to go back to the Old Testament now. I want to read what Nicodemus must have known. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 28 and verse 37. I'll read from my Bible. It says, for I will take you from among the nations. This is God speaking through Ezekiel to the Jewish nation. I will take you from among the nations, gathering you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, also in chapter 37, verse 14, it says, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So, if Nicodemus had known about the prophecies of Ezekiel, he would have known that God himself would have to do a work in the human heart. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 13 tells us these things. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we've already been told in John chapter 1 verses 33 that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we see very clearly that regeneration, being born again, the regeneration of our hearts is not up to us. We can't do the work of God. We can't do it. This regeneration is a miracle of God's grace, and it must take place if you want to get to heaven. God must do a work in our hearts. And in verse 5, when Jesus is talking about being born of water and the Spirit, Jesus is referring Nicodemus back to the prophecy in Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 37, verses 25 to 27, it refers to the new order of the Messianic age. And in these verses, there's a reference to the cleansing and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, this is that new day. It's upon us now. It is here now. And by implication, Jesus is saying that it has come now because of me. And in verses 8, Jesus uses an illustration from the wind. The religions of that day and the religious people of that day might as well try to catch the wind as to put salvation in a box. And the reason is that human efforts produce human children. But only the Holy Spirit of God can produce a child of God. We can produce human children, but we cannot produce spiritual children. Only the Holy Spirit of God can bring birth to a child of God. And Jesus here is using a play on words. Now, the word for wind in Greek is pneuma. That's where we get our word pneumatic drill. And the word for wind in Hebrew is ruach. Now, if you're a scholar of Hebrew and Greek, you'll know that both of these words can either mean wind or spirit. So we have absolutely nothing to do with being born again. This is the sovereign work of a holy God who responds to the cry of people's hearts. So the cry of the people who put their faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. God's work is like the wind. You can't see it, but you can see the effects that it makes in people's lives. You can see how people's lives have changed, but you can't actually see the wind. You can't actually see the Spirit. So I thought it would be a good idea if I gave you a short testimony of a Japanese life that was changed by the Spirit of God. It's no one famous, because everyone's testimony is important. In fact, this is the testimony of Todd's wife, and I want to read it to you. 35 years ago, I went to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, through a new Christian program called American Home Life. It was started by a woman named Mrs. Ruth Powers. The program set Asian students up to live with Christian families or host parents, while the students pursued an education in high school or college. I lived with my host family, whose names were Sam and Naomi Stauffer, and they taught me the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, at that time, I had no interest in spiritual things. I finished high school and went to college for 2 years. I transferred to the State University in New York and lived there for 15 years. When I started college, I also developed my personal problem that had been a struggle for me since I was a child. I had hurting memories and conflict with my parents in those early years. When I finished college, I began working for a real estate firm. At about that time, I began to socialize a lot and began to learn the lifestyle of New York. It involved a lot of drinking alcohol and drugs. It was fun at first, but I got deeper into it. And alcohol became my tool for dealing with my personal problems and the way to handle people in my social life. It wasn't until I found myself drinking alcohol first thing in the morning just to get through the day that I began to realize just how serious a problem it had become. I had become an alcoholic. I was living in New York half a year, then I'd fly back to Japan for half a year and live in Osaka. The environments of both places made it easy to continue this destructive lifestyle of dependence on alcohol. I drank to deal with my family problems in Japan. During those years of hard drinking, I damaged my pancreas and was close to death, but still I could not stop drinking. I was hospitalized again and again. I tried psychologists, psychiatrists, and other therapies to help solve my problems. I thought if I could just get over these personal problems, I would be able to stop drinking. But the way they handled my situation just frustrated me, and I always ended up looking for relief at the bottom of a bottle. I tried Alcoholics Anonymous rehab group. However, that did not work for me at all. I continued my decline into utter dependence, on to the point of extreme danger of my body. Yet again, my life was in danger. I was totally hopeless and helpless. In April 2002, I hit rock bottom in my life and left my parents in Japan and came back to New York City. I knew that New York was not the place that I should be. Somehow, I began to feel desperate to see my host parents from so many years ago. I wanted to go to see them, so I called them. Early the next morning, they came all the way to New York City and picked me up at my apartment. They could tell how desperate my mental and physical condition was. I could not even go to their place by myself. I was in such a mess. As I lived with these godly Christian people, I began to learn about Christianity again. It was not just learning about and talking to people about religious information. I was watching them and having a closeness with them in a loving Christian environment. They showed me the way of the Christian heart and life. On the 1st of August 2002, I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. My host parents had been praying for me for over 23 years. It took such a long time, and I had to go through so much pain and despair until I was willing and able to see the light and accept the Lord Jesus. But he is worth more to me than anything else. I never felt such peace in my heart. My drinking completely stopped, and I was fine when I was in America. However, when I returned to Japan, the atmosphere changed, and I still found I had a drinking problem. When I returned to America, living with my host parents, all was well again. In 2004, I went to a Christian singles beach retreat. At the retreat, I met Todd Burkholder, who did a praise and worship on the beach, then baptized someone in the ocean. I asked him about this, and he informed me of the importance of believers' baptism. When he found out I was not yet baptized, he came after me. Not long after that, I was baptized. I have not had a drink or even a desire to drink after that time until now, neither in America or in Japan. Baptism, I found out, was very important. In 2006, Todd and I were married, and I'm thankful to the Lord for our holy marriage, and that together Todd and I can grow in our faith and be used as lights for Jesus. As I look back now, I can see the Lord protected me and led me to salvation. I am so overwhelmed by his power every day. One verse has meant a lot to me, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Salvation is to be found through him alone. In all the world, there is no one else whom God has given to save us. Thank you, God, for your greatest mercy, greatest grace, and greatest love. Or maybe we'll interview this lady one day. You see, no one could help her, and no one can help you if you're going for a religion. Only Jesus Christ can save you. The third thing we see in verses 9 to 15 is that rebirth, to being born again, rebirth is only possible through God's Son. We must believe in him in order to get new life. Now, in verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? In other words, Nicodemus is now interested. Maybe you've been coming to IC for the first time and you're interested. How can these things be? How can I be born again? Now, does Jesus answer Nicodemus? How does Jesus answer Nicodemus? And how do we answer people who are interested in becoming a Christian? That's a very good question. Let's see how Jesus answered that question. First of all, Jesus says, you ought to know because you have the scriptures. Jesus pointed Nicodemus back to the scriptures, the Old Testament. And the reason is that the answer is found in the Bible. The answer is always in the Bible. Whatever your problem, the answer is always in the Bible. God has written this book through people to deal with all problems for all men, women, boys and girls from the past and the present and the future. It doesn't matter about what our technology or what our culture is, the answer is always in the Bible. Secondly, Jesus pointed to an illustration in the Old Testament, which he knew that Nicodemus would know. And it was the story of the snake on the pole. What's that all about? Well, we need to turn to the story. If you have your Bibles, look up Numbers chapter 21, and I'll be reading from verses 4 to 9. This is a story about something that happened in the wilderness wanderings when God was moving his people from Egypt to the promised land. So, Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. That was the bread that God was giving them every morning. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, like a snake, and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, the serpent on the pole was not some sort of mind over matter gimmick. God was giving the Israelites an opportunity to demonstrate that they believed in him. When an Israelite was bitten, all he had to do was to look at the bronze serpent and he would be healed. With the look, the individual person expressed his or her faith in the Lord, trusting God to be true to his word. Now, let's suppose that one person was bitten by the snake, okay, and he didn't look at the bronze serpent. Instead, he said to his friends, "That old Moses is demented. If he thinks that looking at that ridiculous snake is going to heal a venomous bite, he's got to be crazy. I don't believe it." Now, that person would have died, not only because of the snake bite, but because he didn't believe in God. Because God honors faith, but God judges disbelief or unbelief. It's also important for us to understand that God holds us responsible for all that we understand of him. Jesus tried to explain to Nicodemus about the scriptures that he had about the Bible. And Nicodemus knew the scriptures, and he was accountable to God, and so are we. We have a Bible that tells us the truth. We now move into the final section here of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And that is the necessity of faith and the reason for rejecting it, in verses 16 to 18. Jesus has just told Nicodemus that believing in the Son of God is the key to entering God's kingdom. This section begins with the word "for" in verses 16. "For God so loved the world. Okay? Now, this indicates that this verse will explain why faith in God's solution is necessary. Why is it necessary? The subject of verses 16 and 17 is God. We are told that faith is necessary because of what God has done. You're believing in something that God has already done. God has acted out of love in order to rescue a world in rebellion against himself. And the focal point of God's action is God's Son, Jesus Christ. Without the intervention of God's Son, the world is condemned, and ultimately its destination is to perish in hell. However, with God's Son's intervention, there is a possibility of rescue. Now, Jesus has been talking about objective faith in verses 9 to 14. He now wants us to trust in his Son as the only answer which comes from God for sinful human beings like me and you. It is actually putting our faith and trust in the work of God through Jesus. It's trust in a real person, Jesus Christ, that has real consequences. Will you trust in Jesus today for whatever your problem might be? Will you trust in what the Bible says is the answer to your problem? Or will you reject him and take the consequences? You see, as we heard in our story about this Japanese person, sometimes people need to get rock bottom in their lives or get so fed up with their religion before they will trust Jesus. I want to tell you a story. I live in Ikoma, and I go swimming twice a week. And in this swimming pool, they employ two lifeguards. And one of the lifeguards sits on a very high chair, and he overlooks the whole pool so he can look after our safety. And then the other lifeguard, he goes around cleaning things and telling my wife to take her earrings off if she's got them on. We've noticed that that was his job. Imagine one day a young man who is learning to swim gets halfway across the pool, okay, and then he shouts for help, "Help, I'm drowning, I can't swim." Now the part of the pool where he is having difficulty is 4 meters deep, and he can't put his feet on the bottom. So everybody in the pool stops and looks at the lifeguard. But the lifeguard doesn't move. He just sits on his chair. He does nothing. A few moments later, he gets down from his chair and stands by the edge of the pool. By this time, everybody is shouting, "Do something, lifeguard! Help him! It's your job! Rescue him!" But the lifeguard ignores everyone's shouting and just stands at the edge of the pool. Now the young man is nearly out of breath with his shouting and waving his arms for help. Then just when it seems that the young man is about to drown and die, then bang, in goes the lifeguard, swims across, and he rescues the man, and he's saved. Well, the manager of the pool calls the lifeguard into his office. He says, "Just before I dismiss you from your position, I will give you one opportunity to speak." And the lifeguard says this. He said, "I waited long enough for the person to realize that he couldn't save himself, and he will accept the help of a lifeguard." He explains to the manager, who couldn't even swim, that when he was training to be a lifeguard, he remembered to rescue a drowning person is very difficult. In the early stages of someone drowning, they'll grab your neck and you could suffocate and you could drown. It's always best to let them use up all their energy until they have no energy left, and then they could be rescued. And this way, you can complete the rescue successfully. He turned to the manager and said, "Well, I successfully rescued him because that was the way I was taught." The lifeguard kept his job. And we have a perfect illustration about salvation. Until you have exhausted all your attempts to live life without Jesus and to live life on your own terms, you probably won't listen to the voice of Jesus. You probably won't listen to what the Bible has to teach you about salvation and grace through faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, because he's your only answer for life, for your future when you die. How about trusting Jesus now? Have you got to that point in your life when you've tried everything else and you can't have any help from anything else? You're now ready to trust Jesus. Well, maybe today is the day to trust Jesus. Finally, Jesus tells us why people reject God's Son. Verses 19 to 21. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who comes to the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God." Now, you would think that after all that God has done for mankind in sending Jesus to die for our sins, that everybody would want to put their faith and trust in Jesus. But that's not the case. We know that that's not true. And Jesus tells us why. I'm going to read in a more simple translation. "And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so that others can see what they're doing, what others can see that they are doing what God wants." So our natural human response is to run away from God and his light, because we know that we're rebels and we want to remain religious. We want God on our terms. Therefore, the rejection of the gospel is not a matter of belonging to the wrong race or the wrong culture or the wrong religion. It's a matter of not wanting God to rule in your life. It doesn't matter what country you come from or what language you speak, we're all sinners in the sight of God, and we all need to be rescued. So in verses 22 to verse 36, John the Baptist just authenticates all that Jesus has said thus far in his gospel, so we don't need to go over that. So finally, in conclusion and application, few things we need to take home and we need to consider. No matter how religious we are, no matter how good we are, no matter how many times we go to church or read our Bible, we're not good enough to go to heaven. The Bible says that all our righteousness, all the good things we do in the sight of God, are like filthy rags that you put in the gommy. Secondly, the only way to have our sins forgiven and get to heaven when we die is to trust in God's work of sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That's an innocent person, God in human form, Jesus, dying on behalf of the guilty, because we're all guilty. We are the guilty people, and Jesus is the innocent person dying on the cross for your sins and for mine. Thirdly, those who reject Jesus and God's word are rebels. So if you reject Jesus today, you are rebelling against God, and you face the consequences of your unbelief. God is putting his arms out, and he loves you, and he's done that for you. But if you reject him, then you reject his love, and you will receive the consequences. I hope today that you won't reject Jesus. I hope that you will cry to God from your heart to save you. He will give you a new start in life. He will give you a better future based upon what his Son has achieved when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's all of God and not of you. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us 100% holy in God's sight. Jesus was definitely the Lamb of God who can take away your sin and mine. Will you let Jesus do that for you today? Let's pray. Jesus, we know that 2,000 years ago, you met a religious man. He was a good man, but he didn't have you in his heart. He didn't really believe. But we know that later on in the Bible, we hear that Nicodemus did trust Jesus. So we pray that we will not wait too long, that we will not waste our life, that we'll trust Jesus when we know he is knocking on the door of our heart. So Father, we pray that you will do a work in the hearts of people who respond to your love, and that you will change the lives of people who are open and interested in coming to you today and in the future. Just ask for blessing upon those people today who hear the voice of Jesus and who to respond to his cry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.